But today we've got something a little bit special, that a little bit different, and we're going to invite a new friend of mine, and to come up and tell his story. And he is, well, I'm only going to do a small introduction, and I'll get him to monologue for a while, and then we'll dialogue. We'll be asking questions to and fro. And I believe as he talks, some of you will hear the voice of God speaking to you, highlighting different things to you. You know, in Luke chapter 8, the disciples are in the middle of a storm. And Jesus is asleep in the boat. And the disciples are crying out. And out of panic, they wake Jesus up to deal with the problem. They want him to deal with the problem. And he turns around and says, "Where is your faith?" Where is your faith? Not, "Lord, we need your faith." He turns around and he says, "Where is your faith?" In the middle of this storm, in the middle of this challenge, in the middle of this great need, where is your faith? And I believe God's going to be really, he's asking us that question today. And it's going to be highlighted as we go through. So, Ramesh Kumar, would you come on up? Let's give Ramesh a big hand, everybody. Good to have you here, bro. Good on you. Grab a hold of the microphone. And Ramesh is attached to this most of the time at the moment. And he's out riding a tandem for a very special purpose. And we're going to hear about that purpose in a minute. He's going to share for a certain period of time, and then I'll jump up and start asking him questions. And but when he popped in to see me at the Beacon and he told me a little bit of a story, I just knew that we had to have Ramesh in today. Unique opportunity. I was booked in to preach, so I thought, what a relief, I don't have to you don't have to hear me preach, and we can have God can minister through what Ramesh has to say today. So it's good to have you, Ramesh.
Thank you so much for having your
story to us.
Now, walking into Levin, 2 years feels like yesterday. In all my vulnerability and weakness, I was going through Levin. I was at a very low place, weak, extremely vulnerable, tired. I think 3 days past my last shower. And I'm walking through Levin. The first thing I see was Beacon, the Christian bookstore. I just thought, okay, I'll walk inside and get some materials. But the Holy Spirit was clearly leading me there. He was saying, like, go inside. It's going to be a great day. One moment, I didn't know where I was going to be, what I'm going to eat, where I'm going to sleep for the night. And then I walk in just to buy some books and walk away. I met Mark. And the next minute, I told him what I was doing. He calls up Sherlyn. And the next minute, I'm at his place, having a nice shower, good feed, a nice bed to sleep. And yeah. I call him my Kiwi Papa. I know Kiwi Mama Papa. I know we have been family for the last 2 years, celebrating Christmas.
I see the resemblance, by the way.
I was running the length of New Zealand that year. I ran the length of New Zealand all the way from Cape Ranga to Bluff, wearing just two pairs of sandals, a backpack full of dreams, and lots of peanut butter. Just ran the length of it. And
to clarify, you ran the length in jandals.
In jandals. In jandals, the entire way. In winter.
In winter?
In winter.
Why would you do that?
I keep asking myself every day. But that why was the reason why I did that. Why? People were like, why? Why would you do it? I didn't do that for seeking anyone's approval or to impress anyone. I wanted to do it. I grew up in a very poor family in India. I know what it is, what the real struggle is, you know, living on one meal a day, wearing torn clothes and living in the slums. It's a very tough life. It's a very hard life. You know, poverty is a word that's so loosely used until and unless you live in such conditions. And also, there is no support system. You know, unlike when I see the kids here, I speak at a lot of schools and libraries along the way. And when I see those kids, sometimes they complain about what they don't have. You have a school bus coming and picking you up. You have roof and you have teachers teaching you. You have computers and PowerPoint. You are like here. Unlike me, when I was studying, we move from tree to tree based on how the sun is moving because there's no classrooms. And if there are classrooms, it's made with coconut leaves stitched together. And I ask the kids, what do you take to school? And they say, oh yeah, we have a school bag with some lunch and textbooks. In my school bag, there's no school bag. And two, you always go with a rubbish bag because once it starts raining, you put it over your head and you're still taking notes while your classroom is flooded with ankle deep water. So struggle is very real. But I grew up in a Hindu family. My parents are still, you know, following the same tradition. But I went to a missionary school that was built by the missionaries to take care of the missionary kids when they go into the mission field. And they later on opened it to the public to minister to other children as well. So God orchestrated things in my life that I ended up in that school. And a year later, I gave my heart to the Lord. You know, people always say, how did you find Jesus? But I'm like, no, he found me. He knew exactly where I was. And life has never been the same, you know. We take a lot of things for granted, church. I mean, you know, even reading the Bible, I used to get beaten up if I get caught reading the Bible. Reading a page of a Bible is considered like the best day of your life. Because all eyes are watching. It's a small village like Levin. If anyone sees you. If anyone is going to catch you reading the Bible or go and tell their parents, then you have punishment waiting for you. Not that I wouldn't call it persecution, but it's very strict discipline. But with that also comes the desire. You know, you're bubbling with that joy inside you. You are craving for that word of God. That every single minute, anytime someone is handing out these tracts, you just take it, hide it, and with your own group of friends who became born-again Christians at that time, we would exchange notes which tree or which rock we are going to meet and where we're going to exchange all these tracts, hold hands and pray. The struggle was very real. And at the same time, when you're reading Old Testament, you're reading these superhero stories. I don't know how many of you remember the day you read about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? When you're going through all these persecutions and strict disciplines, your friends don't talk to you anymore because you're not the so cool guy anymore because you became a Christian. Everyone is kind of insulting you, ridiculing you. But you know the God who has called you is faithful and he is everything for you. And then you read about people getting saved from the furnace, from the lion's den. You go boldly with that courage home that, okay, maybe today God is going to save me. And when you get beaten up, you go into your room crying like, what happened, God? You could save them from the lion's den. Why couldn't you save me from my own parents? But you know, the same Lord also said, do not put your Lord to the test. But struggle was extremely real. You know, for 4 years, when they drag you to the temple and they force feed you the food served to the idols, because they know in your heart you're not worshiping, they put this holy powder and I would run out, pretend like it's too sweaty, so I'll wash it away. But then you come back, they put it again, they force feed you all this food, and you go out and you try to throw up, because food is not bad, but you're identifying yourself as a Hindu by partaking in those traditions. So, but no, during that 4 years, it was, my faith was put to test every single time. If anyone asks a direct question, do you read Bible? Are you a Christian? I'm not going to deny it. And when you say yes, you know what's going to happen the next day. But with that, also know God doesn't give you more than what you can handle. He also gives you the strength to be there with you, and also he gives you a way out. But when your faith is put to the test every day, and you know the consequences of it, if you acknowledge the Lord, but I'm not going to deny it. You know, I'm going to acknowledge the Lord, even if I'm going to get killed. That's a different thing. But God has been amazing. He was like transforming me from a kid who grew up in the slums, swearing at people, tobacco, alcohol, even at a very young age, to the highest, you know, the top of the class in my high school, got a scholarship to do engineering, and top of the class in engineering, did electronics and computer science engineering. Ended up in Dell Computers. That was my first job as a systems engineer. First one in the entire generation to ever step into a school, to graduate out of a school. First one to step in a plane, in a plane in the first place, and then fly out of the country. And God's been using me ever since, you know, to tell the story. But also with that, I had to work hard to take care of my family, responsibilities, because we were still in poor conditions. I had my sister had to take care of all the family responsibilities. So I ended up in the Silicon Valley. I did work for Apple and VMware and some of the biggest technology companies that you can imagine. But that helped me to take care of all my financial responsibilities, to take care of my parents. I know God has called me for a reason in the entire generation of Hindus. Why me? You know, God definitely has a big plan for me. And during all that 6-year time, took care of all the responsibilities, paid off the mortgage and everything. And this whole journey, I've been on the road for 2.5 years. I hit the road on the 2014 June and never looked back. A lot of people ask me, we want to send you some postcards. Where do we send it to? I'm like, I don't know, because honestly, I don't have an address. But you know what? I mean, I've been thriving because I may not have a home or an address, but God is there for you. You know, today, I was there in Levin. I came here in Levin, again, with my weakness and vulnerability. How my Kiwi mama papa here taking care of me for the last 3 days. The whole world becomes your place, especially when you are really faithful and obeying God. So that's when we were preaching, you know, go do. That spoke so much to me, you know, go do. Step out of that conventional thing, step out of that security zone, because comfort zone, because the God who has called you is faithful. I mean, look at the Old Testament, look at what he has done with the fishermen. You know, he's the same God, and he can do the exact same thing in our lives as well. All it takes is that leap of faith. And you know, like Tony was saying, like, where is your faith? Because I'm the same God, the God who I called you is faithful. Where is your trust and where is your faith? So that's a quick story about my testimony and how I became a Christian and who I am today. And I've been on an adventure ever since. So I'm a long distance runner. No, marathon is 42 kilometers and people get exhausted running marathons, but I do ultra marathons, so mostly 100 mile distances. So anywhere running in the mountains, 100 miles. So my race starts on a Saturday, 6 in the morning, and it ends next day morning, Sunday. So you're pretty much running 24 hours. So I was building a lot of endurance, and it's a gift that God has given me that I was putting it to good use. And the longest distance I've run was 500 kilometers. Again, did it in Jandals. And the rubber melted on the road. It's one of the toughest races in the US. People ask me, just like how I said, why sandal? Why? So the struggle is so real. When I say poverty, it's so real. I was talking at Palmerston North day before yesterday at a school. I just randomly picked up this one kid and said, like, if you have to drink water, what will you do? He didn't even think, like, what kind of question is that? You know, I'll just take a water bottle, go to a tap, open, and drink. I'm like, whatever you explained in 15 seconds, it's a day's chore for kids in Africa. Growing up in poverty, I mean, we have to wake up at least twice a week at 3 a.m. to fight for this government-supplied water that you get only 30 liters for a family. In a country, in my place, we have only three kinds of weather. They joke, we have only three kinds of weather. It's called hot, hotter, and hottest. There's no other weather. So in that kind of conditions, getting even a cup of water is like a big challenge. Someone gives you an ice cold water, you are like celebrating like someone gifted you an iPad. That's how real it is. And when you see kids in Africa walking 20 kilometers, God gives you those desires of the heart is from God. And when you see this struggle happening in the other world, there is a reason, you know, it's out there, it's shown to you, and you want to do something about it. A lot of people look at it and like, oh, the world is such a bad place, what can I do about it, and just continue on with their life. But just take one more step, what can you do about it? And I ran 500 kilometers, and that was just a year and a half into running. I still don't know how it happened, but it's all because of God's grace. I ended up winning the race that year, raised $5,000 was the goal, raised about $12,000, built two drinking water wells. And yeah. And it was surprising because my parents, they're like, why would you risk your life, you know, give up your time? That year, I didn't go to India. I get 2 weeks of vacation. I used up that vacation time to run and rest and recover for my job. So I didn't go home for nearly 2 years because of that race. So you give up on your family and friends and everyone. You haven't come to see us for 2 years. These people that you don't know means more to you than us. I'm like, I don't know, but I felt the need to do it. 2 years later, I got a beautiful letter from these villages where the well was built in Ethiopia and Malawi, saying, we don't know who you are, you don't know who we are, but people told us that you went great distance to get this water for us. Because of you, my men, women and children in the village, they don't have to walk 20 kilometers in the hot sun to drink muddy water and get waterborne disease and die. Instead, our kids are back in school, the women are learning some craft and do some skills, and we have this clean water. So thank you for your contributions, and we will take good care of the well. It's just humbling what God can do to you, you know, as a simple dream that came as running 500 kilometers. Sometimes God has big plans for you, and you are a small part. You are like a gear in this big machinery. You don't know, and you can ask God, like, show me the plan, God. Only then I'm going to do it. You know, He's sovereign. He knows what He's doing. Do exactly your part and go a little bit more, because the God who has called you is also giving you that strength. Yeah, you're going through a lot of hardships and trouble, but He's giving you that strength. You know, it's not me, it's Him. I remember sitting in a garage, abandoned gas station. I was crying because my feet was completely swollen 4 days into the race. I'm just thinking, like, I couldn't even get my shoes off because the sandal melted to the feet, completely blistered up with two big ice bags on my feet. I'm just like, why am I doing this, God? I mean, I need this strength. What am I doing? But immediately God said, like, you know, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I'm so weak right now and vulnerable. But from then on, I said that prayer, got up. I didn't stop for 18 hours. I was on my foot for 18 hours straight. So it's not me that took me to the finish line. You know, it was entirely His glory and strength. So that everything that is you in you got stripped off completely. It's all God at that point of time. So one thing led to another. And why am I even in New Zealand? People just laughed. Tim Shadbolt just laughed at me when I said, you are in Palo Alto working in the Silicon Valley as a software engineer. Why New Zealand, right? Again, God works in an amazing way. You have no idea why He does certain things, but you just follow. 2001, you may end up laughing too. 2001, I saw Lord of the Rings back in India. When I saw that movie, I was like, I don't even know where that country is, but if there is a country that I'm going to call as home, it's going to be that country. Yeah, I didn't know. I was in California. I could have gone to 18 countries where my office was. Any country I want to go to, I could have gone to. But I just, like, I don't know why I had that, but I just wanted to make it happen. I got my residency and I came here. But along my way, 6 years, right, almost like 10 years software experience, and I worked pretty hard making some CEOs and shareholders rich. But I also needed that money to take care of family responsibilities, mortgage and everything. But this one thought was always there. I'm not giving my all to God. I'm not doing that any justice. You know, I need to give more. I want to do more. And when God, the voice was so clear, like, you know, this is it. This is your time. It is now or never. You have to leave this place. What am I going to do? I don't know. But you just have to take that leap of faith sometimes, because God will guide you. Once you take that first step, everything else will be followed. Like 2.5 years later, I'm here, like, thinking, how did this all happen in the first place? When I quit my job, I felt like James Bond. I'm not even kidding. My client invites me, and she said, she just takes a post-it note, writes this biggest six-digit figure that she can write, and she just pushes it to me, saying, I'm like, what is it? That's what I'll bring it to the table. If you just say stop to all this nonsense of leaving and going away and just decide to stay here. That was temptation, you know? Then I was like, no, I need this more. sitting in San Francisco, that is everything that I earned for, you know, being in the slums, not getting any help from anyone. Even my own grandparents and relatives and aunties, they are like, your dad never went to school, so he's useless, so you are useless too. Why don't you go to a factory, learn to box some stuff, learn to break some bricks and stuff, and just get one meal a day. Forget about all these things. So that anger inside, you know, that rage, like, you're not helping me, but you're also pulling me down. So you work so hard to get to where you want to be, and then here it was, God was just like, you know, and God always works this way, right? It's not like you go from here to here. Sometimes he asks you to leave everything, walk through that valley to the deepest, darkest place, and then you have to come back again. But that's the only way to do it, because that's the test of faith. Sitting in San Francisco, looking at my flight that was going to take me to India after 3 years, I can just make one phone call and everything goes back to where it started from. I can get my job, my apartment, my car, everything goes back to how it was. But then, what is behind that line? You know, what is after this? I want to see what it is like. So, walked into the plane. I was sweating. The air hostess thought I was like having a medical condition or something. She said, should I call 911? You're like sweating too hard and you're breathing. I'm like, don't ask me anything. Just keep bringing water. Just want to sleep through this entire flight. But life has never been the same. Decided to run the length of New Zealand, and I was training for that run in Nepal. The reason why I am doing even this adventure, which I'll be telling in a bit. So some of the words are overly used in our society. Kindness, love, compassion. So overly used that it lost its meaning completely. But one such social cause that I really care for that has become diluted is trafficking. Like, you know, what it means to be trafficked, what it means to be like human trafficking or sex trafficking, what does it even mean? It's not like all Hollywood style where people just kidnap you, take you away and make you do bad things. It is a real thing. So when I was in Nepal, I've seen human trafficking, what poverty does to people, but what trafficking does to young children. You know, we have so many young children here. So after finishing my training run in Kathmandu, I was going to get on a plane to come to Auckland to start my journey. And that's when this man approaches me and he asks, how many girls you want for the night? It was plural, mind you, it's plural. And it's like selling a car, you know? It's like you kind of demonstrated by showing how many horsepower and everything. So his selling power was age, all the way from 12-year-olds to 16-year-olds. So 16 was the oldest. Tell us where you are, which hotel you are living in, and how many friends you have, and we will bring, you don't have to worry about anything, cops and everything, we'll take care. We'll bring them and we'll take them back. So it was just like pizza delivery. You call someone and they bring it. And that's when you're like, you know, one, you have that anger and rage inside you, like, you know, why is world the way it is? It is sin. It is purely because of sin and greed and for the money. But also you're filled with compassion for that guy. You know, you're like, you want to pray for him. You are like, you know, by punching him on the face or anything, that's not going to fix anything. You're filled with compassion, but you have that rage inside you. But then how are you going to direct that rage and anger? So it becomes so real. So you have a purpose. I've read about trafficking until then, but God made that interaction happen that day that my life just turned upside down. So you have a purpose all of a sudden to fight for. So came into Auckland. I partnered with Tear Fund. It's a Christian organization that mainly fights for human and sex trafficking, rescuing people from sex trafficking. And with the newfound purpose, landed in Auckland, hitched. I didn't know anyone here. All I had was just a backpack with some gears. Hitched all the way to Cape Ranga, touched the lighthouse there, say a prayer, and then never looked back. If anyone asks, where are you going? I'm like 3,000 kilometers south. That's my journey. As long as I'm going south, I'm going. And raised about $7,000 that greatly helped in rescuing a lot of children and women from sex trafficking in Thailand and Nepal. Yeah, it's been... Yeah, ran the length of New Zealand and finished my journey. And then I was like, God, what next? What am I going to do now? Then opportunities presented itself. Every time I go there, I'm like, God, you know what? Here's my day. Here's my calendar. fill it up. Whatever you want me to do, bring the right people in my life, or take me where you want me to go. Because I saw the freedom sign that was coming up there. So someone was asking me, so you talk about endurance, you jump out of airplanes for fun, you go deep sea diving, you kind of do all kinds of endurance activities. What is your biggest strength? And it took me a while to just think about it. And today, my biggest strength is my freedom in the Lord. To go wherever I want to go, whenever I want to go, and I can do whatever I want to do. And when I said, like, God, here's my time. I'm a computer engineer, a storyteller, I'm a public speaker, and I can do, you know, and all these endurance skills. Just use me. I don't know what I don't know, but you know the plans that you have for me. Reveal it for me, and will that also give me the strength, and give me that strength to follow you, you know, blindly. Just, I need that faith to follow you. So one thing led to another, and presented with so many opportunities that I've been to 14 countries in four continents in the last 2.5 years. And total mileage, I travel by foot. I call it human power journey. So all these countries, there is no rental car, no checking out at the fancy hotels. I call it my billion star hotel. Those are the nights I sleep under the stars. And I tell people, yeah, in my hotel, late checkout is allowed. I can stay as long as I want. And 14 countries in four continents, 18,000 kilometers cycling, about 8,000 kilometers running. And when you walk into someone's life, at the end of the day, with all your vulnerability, people just find it attractive. Immediately, they invite you home, and they ask you this one question. So when I was in Switzerland, I did about 200K run in one day. The first question is like, let's go home. Tell us why. Why are you doing? What is your story? And it gives you that story, not about your story, but tell God's story, what God has done in your life. And most of the times you're preaching without opening your Bible. You know, your life, his story is said through your life, you know, through that demonstration. And it speaks so powerful. People love stories. You know, that's when Jesus was preaching in parables all the time to all the people. And yeah, here I am. After finishing all that, helped about, last year we had a big disaster in India where about 1 million people lost everything they owned. But I was at the exact right place at the right time. And we raised about $15,000 in 6 days to take care of these slum dwellers who lost everything that they ever owned, through a small church, teamed up with them. And when all these volunteers from all kinds of religion, when they come to help you, there's this one story. The church I was working out was just like this. While all the other churches were closed and they were open for Sunday just for worship, and they would close the church while there are millions of people out there not having a floor space to sleep. I'm like, church, where are you? You know, worship is important, but you should be opening up your doors and letting people in so that they can just sleep on the floor. So this one church that was opened up, and they also take care of kids, orphan kids, or mostly girls, rescued from their own parents because the parents are trying to sell them off once they come off to age. So one time we had like full of stuff. We went and distributed to all the people. We came back, the church was completely empty. And all the volunteers, 70 people from various religion and faith, they were all there. I was there with my friends. And they're like, we don't have anything the next day to go to these people. But we told them that we are going to come back with food, water, and clothes. But there is nothing. What are we going to do? Yeah, there is. This room may be empty right now, but you know what? Our God is rich. He's going to provide us more than what we can think or imagine. So just read Ephesians, that verse. Just held hands together. And we told all of them, like, you know, this is how we do. This is how things we do. Please, you know, hold hands, and we just want to say a simple prayer. And just said a simple prayer, you know, with faith. Like, God, this room may be empty, but we know that this is going to be overflowing. Thank you for providing whatever you're going to provide, and just dismiss the crowd. So whatever stuff we had left, we went the next day and distributed it. On the way back, after 12 hours of working with these volunteers, on our way back, my phone rings, and my friend was calling and like, if you haven't gone back to church, you need to pull over immediately. I'm like, dude, it's been 12 hours. It's been a long day. 70 people haven't eaten anything for 8 hours, so... He's like, no, you are not going to believe it. Just pull over. We need to talk. I pull over there. I get out of the bus, and I have my friend running towards me saying, those two trucks that you passed, that's full of water, food, clothes, and everything. So don't send the volunteers home, because we need people to unload it, because the truck have to go back. So I go back and tell these guys, like, you know, I'm sorry, I'm going to ask you for more, but whoever wants to help can help, but we need help. You know, that's when I remember of Jesus feeding the 5,000, that they needed people's help to take the leftovers. We needed 8 hours working all night just to unload the stuff from the truck into the church. And a week more of volunteers just to sort the things that took care of another 2 weeks worth of requirements for all these people. And the people who were standing there, they just walked in, and three of them gave their heart to the Lord. They are like, day before we were standing in the same place in an empty church with nothing, and you guys just prayed a simple prayer, and you prayed it with so much confidence that as if someone wrote a check and it is going to come your way. You had that faith, and look at this, what's happening. I want to know more about this faith. Who is this living God that you talk to and making it happen? And everywhere along the way you go, you know, God was using me and my team in an amazing, amazing way. And yeah, finished that work. My parents were extremely disappointed, because I was home after 2 years, and I spent 3 months, not 40 kilometers away from where my parents were, but I was home for 2 weeks, just 2 weeks in that 3 month period. But, you know, I mean, they're like, our home is not destroyed. You know, we have internet, every comfort. Why can't you just sit here and do it? But that's not how God works. But again, you can't be people pleaser. Yeah, they're going to be upset. But eventually they got to know the work that I was doing through newspapers, and they were really proud. And yeah, again, after finishing that, came back to New Zealand. I didn't know what to do. But I was in Alaska for some reason for a friend's wedding. And then eagerly asking God, like, God, what next? What do you want me to do? Out of nowhere, the idea for Freedom Seat was born. And yeah, about 1,340 kilometers I've ridden so far on this bike. And so when I was running the length of New Zealand, it was my adventure. People see you and they're like, oh, did you see that guy who's running the length of it in jandals? That skinny Indian, why is he doing it? And they call me the Indian Hobbit. I'm like, I'm not even like, I'm not tall, and I'm not short. They're like, nah, you're kind of like a Lord of the Rings fan. You're running Middle Earth in jandals. You're not eating the elven bread, but you're eating a lot of peanut butter, so it's all good. You are the modern version of an Indian Hobbit. And Tim Shadbolt was at the finish line just to see who this crazy guy is who's running the length of country in jandals. So, but then it was my adventure. I was doing it. Then I was thinking, what if, no, if you just think about it, why do people raise money? I'm running a marathon. Can you support me? Because you are putting something more on the line before asking people for money. That marathon is going to kill you. You're going through a lot of pain and discomfort. And when people see that you believe in your cause so much that you're ready to put yourself and throw yourself on that line, people give money. And then, giving money is sometimes the easiest thing, but it's all about awareness. When you tell them a story that will make people care, you're kind of mobilizing them. They become your advocate. I can't expect all these people to go to Nepal and go through the experience that I went through for them to have a life-transforming experience to go and be the advocates, but I can be their voice. I can be those kids who have been trafficked. I can be the voice of those women who have been trafficked. They can't say anything. They don't have the freedom to speak, but I can be their voice. How can I tell a story? And at the same time, I want people to go on an adventure. What if it's a collective adventure? I didn't get here by myself. You know, there were 52 people who have helped me to get this far. It's our collective adventure. Not everyone has 2 months time off from their life or have the physical ability to go this extreme distance, but everyone can do in whatever capacity that they can. Then I thought, okay, I know. Everyone likes two things, right? Food and fun. You throw these things, everyone loves it. So there's this huge fun aspect and also the curiosity aspect, right? 99% of the people that I've ridden with never ridden a tandem bike before. So hence the name Freedom Seat was born. To ride the length of New Zealand on a tandem bike by picking up random strangers and sometimes friends along the way. Every story starts with, so when I put people on the seat, I get their undivided attention. They're not playing with their smartphone. They're not doing anything. They're having a great time. And when I say, I'm like, thank you. What's your name? What's your story? Because everyone has lived a story worth telling. I want to know you. I don't want your resume. I don't want to know which company you work for, how much you're making, how many houses you have or cars. You. I care about you. Who are you? Tell me your story. And I tell my story. I share God's word. I've witnessed to so many people in that backseat. And I also tell about the cause, why I'm riding, what I'm doing it for. I've had people who stepped out of the bike and immediately donating like thousands of dollars to all the way young children, 5-year-old Kevin giving like $5 running up to his house. When that kid came back and gave that $5 saying, Naresh, I know 20,000 is your goal, but this is all I have. I said, I immediately pulled Google and I showed 5 New Zealand dollar in Nepali rupee. I asked him to hit go. He saw that and his eyes started tearing up. He's like, 394 rupees. What does it even mean? All I can buy is a bag of lollies for this $5. And I think it's very tiny compared to your goal. But what can this do? When I said like 10 to 15 kids who have been trafficked, they can eat a big meal for this money. $5 can feed 15 people a big lunch. Then he's like, I'm going to take your poster, put it in my school as soon as it opens. I'm going to tell about these kids and we are going to tell everyone how much money we can raise. So the campaign is called Stand With Her. So he said like, we are going to stand with her, whoever is that child, whichever part of the world it is. So it's a 5-year-old boy who just rode the bike because of curiosity, fun, adventure. And he opened up himself to listen to the story. And today he's my advocate sitting in Auckland somewhere talking to his friends and raising money to help a children somewhere, you know, he hasn't even met. And even the name Freedom Seat, right? Even Mark, I was riding the bike with him from home till here. The name is not something like a fancy name, like why Freedom Seat, right? It's not something fancy name. So when you sit there in the back seat, 3 things happen. Again, freedom is a word that overused, right? So we're all in New Zealand and America, wherever. What does that word mean to you? You know, freedom, what does it mean? We have no idea because we can do whatever we want. We all have our freedom, right? So I asked this child 3 days back in Palmerston North. I was blown away by her answer. 5-year-old, when I said, what does freedom mean to you? She gets up and says, the ability to do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do, whatever you want to do. And to stop if something is not going the way it is going. I'm like, who are you? It's like a tiny Shakespeare sitting in the disguise of 5-year-old. So when people sit there, people, grown men, young guys, cyclists, amazing adventurers, when they sit on the seat, they freak out. Because you know why? First thing, they give away their control. They can't steer their life. When you sit there, there's no, that handlebar never moves. It's attached. So that's just for balancing. So the very basic thing that you give away is steering your life, where you want to go, when you want to go. The most important thing is stopping from when you want to stop. Let's say I was riding and suddenly a truck comes in, or if I'm taking a left turn or a right turn, there's a pothole comes up. You can see people panicking because they want to control, they want to stop. And they don't have brakes for themselves. I am the one who have brakes. So they just have to sit there. So they give away that control as well. So they can't go when they want to go. They can't stop when they want to stop. And the most important thing, they're trusting a random stranger. Right? I just pull over. I'm like, hey, want to go for an adventure? Sure, let's do this. And then they're like, uh-oh. What am I doing here? A random guy pulls over. Out of curiosity, I jump on the bike. Where is he taking me? Is he even going to stop sometimes? So if he crashes, I crash. If he falls, I fall. I get injured too. But then the trust factor, right? They just trust randomly. And you are there telling some cool stories and you're having a great time while you're going through this horrific experience. But when people get out of the seat, all I tell them is, you were horrified with this experience, but you had a great adventure. Can you just close your eyes for a second and imagine being locked up in a room, men using you 15, 20 times a day, children and women, and they have no light at the end of the tunnel. So they can't go where they want to go. They cannot say stop from whatever bad is happening to them, and they have trusted a bad guy. most of the time they are lured and taken away from their families. And there's no light at the end of the tunnel. They move from one brothel to the next until these guys find them totally useless and they're just left on the streets. So when you give a taste of what it means to not have freedom in a fun and adventurous way, but you draw that metaphor, people immediately connect. So I always tell Micah 6:8, right? What does the Lord want of you but to do justice, to do love kindness, and to walk humbly with God? Justice, you know, that's what it's all about. Giving that another man and women and children freedom. The highest form of living, even a homeless guy, he can walk wherever he wants to go. He can drink whatever he wants to. He can sleep wherever he wants to. He's free at the end of the day. But, you know, these people, 21 million people in the world, they don't have that freedom. Of that, 4.5 million people are especially exploited sexually, day in, day out, even as I'm talking right now. So when you tell that compelling story to people and put them on the seat through an experience, you be their voice. You know, God has been amazing. I've had like all the way from 5-year-olds to 70-year-old riding the bike anywhere from 100 meters to 70 kilometers. Today is my day 20 on the road. 15 days I've ridden the bike, 5 days of just meeting people and talking. 15 days, every single day. You know, in the Bible it says God's grace is new every morning. But I say God's grace is new every moment. Not just new every day, every moment. There are times when I haven't spent a single dollar on accommodation yet. Not a single dollar. I was at this dairy. I thought today is the day I'm going to check into a hostel or somewhere. 8:25, I'm buying some food at a grocery store. And I was telling this guy what I'm doing. They saw me on the tandem bike. I'm completely wet, like dripping wet. It just came out of the rain. And they said, like, this is awesome what you're doing. So I'm like, yeah, just I'll have this milk. He just pushes it back saying, no, it's paid for. No, you haven't taken the money. No, it's paid for. It just was paid for. So he was so kind. He gave it back. As soon as I walked out, sitting outside near the trash can, drinking that milk, thinking what's going to happen tonight. Am I going to find a place? I'm like, God, I need help. I could use a little help here. It's been a long day, 120 kilometers. But amazing Christian Maori guy walks right behind me and says, I'm so sorry, I was just listening to your conversation with the cashier. And so what plans? I'm like, I don't know. Just here, this moment, drink the milk and then think about it later. My house is right there, if you don't mind. Can you just come and stay with me for the night? You're more than welcome to stay with us. And people, when I share these stories, there are so many friends, they are like, okay, today is the day you're going to pay for a hostel. No kindness coming your way. When I post these stories, telling like, you know, God works in an amazing way. One moment you are outside next to a garbage can, drinking milk out of a bottle, not knowing where you're going to go. Next minute you have this amazing shower, good food, and clean bed to sleep, and awesome ways to share stories with all these lovely people. Yeah, 15 days. Yeah, I can keep you here for 3 days with just what happened in the last 15 days. And yeah, God's been amazing. All because even standing here, right, I was just thinking, how did I even end up here? Right? That one day when I was going through 11, all I needed was just saw a beacon. I walked into the bookshop just to buy some books and say hello. And here I am. Yeah. Thank you.
Well, you know, our time's gone. And there's so many questions that I know you've got in your heart towards me. And, but, you know, one of the things about a testimony like that is while you're telling one story, God's saying 1,000 things to everyone. And so it's careful, I need to be careful not to speak over what God has been speaking to you about, but to say, come on, why not you? Do you have that revelation that God's given you? Are you prepared to, with freedom, pursue that and let other things go? I know he's been speaking. And as we finish, brother, would you just close in prayer and just sort of finish this off with a prayer as God directs you? Would you do that?
Yeah, okay. Absolutely. Before I pray, you know, even The bike has a name. Throughout New Zealand, people are following this journey. The bike has a name. It's called Kindness. So the story was, you and me, let's ride kindness the length of New Zealand, because that's what we have. We have the freedom. We have the privilege to talk about all this. So let's ride kindness the length of New Zealand to help these people who don't know what kindness means, who don't know what freedom means. And to make it, because you want to be outbeating people, you know. I mean, Stanford research says the average attention span of a young adult is 2.8 seconds. You can't get their attention in 2.8 seconds, you are history. All your campaign is gone. That's why, like, Instagram, social media, Facebook, your life is just this. It's over. You flip it. You press twice, you like it, end of story. So you have to, like, you know, I mean, this is the latest generation. This is millennials. You have to beat up with that. You know, you have to get as creative as possible with them. So all I did was I put a GPS on the bike. And in my website, which I will let you all know in a bit, it says, where is kindness? So if you click on that link, it will take you immediately to a Google map, and that will show you a beacon exactly where I am. And the beacon keeps moving every day as I ride. There are people who are standing on the side of the road with food just because they found. They don't remember my name. Sometimes they are like, hey, we saw kindness coming through here, so we're just here waiting. Anything for you? No, we got some food and stuff. Oh, please. Amen.
It's for those children, it's for the slaves, and yeah, he's going to give you a whole nation through that. So supernaturally, you say yes and amen to that.
Yeah, amen. It's our adventure. It's no longer my adventure. People always say, you're superhuman. You're doing like 120 kilometers a day. It won't happen without God's goodness. If not for that Maori Christian guy who hadn't taken home, fed me, gave me a clean bed to sleep, and had a good night rest, I would not have gone another 120 the next day. If not for 68-year-old Desma, who saw me on the side of the road, took me home, gave me a good feed, and great stories were shared, and put me on the road, it would not have happened. If not for that English guy who jumped on the bike and rode 70 kilometers with me, this would not have happened. So it is our adventure. It's not my adventure or your. It's God's adventure. He's there behind the seat. So it's a very good metaphor, because when I sit behind in the back seat, exactly what people go through, that's what life is like, right? I mean, how many of us, we have troubles and challenges when we face something before us, they're like, oh my God, is God going to hit the brake, or is he going to let me crash into that truck? No, God is not going to stop. Then you kind of forget that he is God. He is the one who's called you. He is the one who's riding in the front seat. You are the one who's sitting in the back seat. You may be pedaling a little bit, but he is the one doing everything. He knows where to steer. Sometimes we kind of get short-sighted. Oh, I want to go right, but why is he going left? It's so gravelly and bumpy. This is not where I wanted to go. SH1 looks much more better and smooth and nice. But you just have to let him do his job, you know, because you gave him the control. He knows what he's doing. And it's a constant lesson for me too. You know, while I'm there getting ministered by amazing people and ministering to them, sometimes lukewarm Christians who want their faith to be agitated and become hot again when you share your testimonies. I thought it was all about giving freedom to people, but it's been an amazing experience to see how many people are getting freed from their own fears, from their own sins, whatever bondage that was keeping them in control. And they just let it all go when they just ride. And I've been just praying. You know, as a church, my only request is, just want you to pray for the safety of the expedition so that no harm comes through it. Like, no people should get an accident or get hurt in any way. But most importantly, I want God to bring the right people into my life. Or take me to where he wants me to minister so that I can say the words that he wants me to say and share with those people. So that's just my two requests to you all.
So you get a prayer.
Yeah. God, what a beautiful day. Thank you so much, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity. It's so humbling, Lord, to be even like sitting here and sharing your word. So thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace, for all these wonderful stories that you made it happen, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, like what you have done in my life, Lord, I just pray that you will help every one of us who's sitting here to live the fullest life, the life that you have planned for us, Lord, whatever that is, Lord. And also with that plan, as you reveal, give us all the strength and courage to know that it is you who has called us and that we can always trust you because you have called us and you also strengthened us to do anything, Lord. And you also give beyond what we can imagine. So make us, Lord, like we want to live a courageous life in you. We are done living a slow and boring Christian life, Lord. Like whatever it is, make us all hot, Lord, boiling hot. No more cold, no more lukewarm, Lord Jesus. And Lord, even as I leave here, I pray, Lord, that through this message, I pray that you minister to every one of us here. And Lord, just want to say, I love you. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Kim?
Freedom seat. Freedom seat, one word. freedomseat.org.nz. Seat, like the bicycle seat. Freedom, S-E-A-T. freedomseat.org.nz. If you go there, there's a link that says make a donation, and it's linked directly to the Tier Funds charity account. So as soon as you make a contribution, you'll get a receipt that you can use for taxes. And I will leave my poster at the door once I'm done. Yeah, thank you so much. Thank you.
What a stunning morning.
But bike is up for sale too. So after all this is over, I'll be in Auckland just to show the world how many legs and lungs it took to pedal the length of New Zealand and to raise that money. And kindness will be on sale. So kindness will be put on auction, and kindness needs a home, and the money will go into the charity. So,
praise God. In India. Is it cold at night in India?
It depends on which part of India you're from. If you're north, yeah, you go up to like minus 30. In south.
What's the temperature in India?
You can ask the question as we finish off. But listen, also today is Jackson's last Sunday with us before he shoots off to his discipleship course in Hamilton, Narawahia. And so Jackson, come on up here, we're going to pray for you. And so Jackson he got baptized at camp a number of weeks ago, and then worked as a leader at Forest Lakes and with some children. And any of the kids give their hearts to the Lord in the camp? Yeah, great. And then worked at the camp for a week and then came down really sick. And was crook, and we had taken to the doctor and got diagnosed with glandular fever, and which can take 2 weeks to 2 months to 2 years. And so it's been 2 weeks. He's looking pretty good. He was looking pretty pasty before. And we're going to pray that God will really break through. And he'll be able to take this next stage into the discipleship course. He's going there. He doesn't have all the money. He's trusting the Lord. But it's all about just going, isn't it, bro? And go do. Go do. So, son, I'm proud of you. We're going to miss you. Going to miss, you know, picking up your mess in the bathroom and picking up, doing your dishes. We'll be praying for you. So would you all extend a hand towards Jackson? Yeah. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what Jackson has in store. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would grow and expand, Lord. Even, Lord, some of the things that we've learned today would be great insights and lessons for Jackson to walk into. Father, we pray, Lord, that as he surrenders all, as he just goes and does according to that which you place in his heart, I thank you, you are his provider, and you will build your kingdom through him. Father, according to his faith, so be it unto him. Lord, so speak to him, Lord, that he would be so directed by your voice and by what you reveal, Lord, that you would do great things in coming days. We pray, Lord, your health and strength for him. We pray, Lord God, for divine appointments and opportunities. We ask, Lord, you build his kingdom in Jesus. Build your kingdom in Jesus' name. And Father, I want to thank you for Ramesh. I want to thank you, Lord, for the great example he is today. I want to thank you, Lord, for the many seeds that have been going into hearts, not just on this tour, but since he's been a seed sower. And Father, I now pray, Lord, not one seed would be snatched by the enemy. I come against the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I pray, God, for freedom to pursue your will and to walk in the fulfillment of our individual callings. Father, I thank you for the grace that is upon this young guy. And I pray, Lord, bless him greatly in coming days. Lord, I pray, Father, many more seeds scattered in days ahead. Seeds bearing fruit, bearing seeds. Lord, seeds not just planting trees, but planting orchards. Lord, that just replicate. Father, I pray this would go far wider and broader than what he could possibly imagine. Father, we pray, Lord, for safety and kindness. Safety on kindness. Safety is, Lord, as they travel. Not one person hurt or damaged. And we pray, Lord God, build your kingdom, extend your kingdom. In Jesus' name, we give you praise.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes, bro. To music, no. Amen. Good on you, Murray. Whew, go and chew on that.